And so I invite you this morning to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1. And we want to read Paul's words this morning of a man who delighted in Christ, who knew the beauties, the giftings of God becoming man to reign and rule, to give his life, to be raised up by his own power to give us life. And that's the message of the gospel and the book of Colossians. And so hear this morning God's word. Let's pray and then we'll hear it together. Father in heaven, we thank you with the greatest of thanks for Jesus as Savior. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would you inhabit our presence as we hear the word of God? Would you enliven the heart so that we may respond? Father, you are great. And we would celebrate your gifts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Colossians 1, beginning at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. It was in May of 1738. In May of 1738, there were a group of men, young men. They were all Anglicans, and they were gathered together, and they had begun to read together. They were reading in the evenings at William Bray's house on Aldersgate. As they sat down, they were deeply impressed by the things that they were studying. They were all moral men who felt rather empty on the outside. They looked good, but they felt that they were all at a loss. May 1738, one of them, a man named Charles Wesley, went to church. And after he had come home from church, he wrote in his journal, "I took the sacrament today, but did not receive Christ." He began to wrestle with his emptiness. There was something he knew he needed to understand more of Jesus, but he just couldn't get it. And so he began to write about the emptiness of his own soul in his journal. On May 17th, my birthday, by the way, on May 17th, one of the friends, a man named William Holland, brought a book by Martin Luther on the book of Galatians to the study. And they sat down, and as Charles began to read from the book, William Holland said that something began to change in him. As he read from the introduction of Luther's commentary on Galatians, Mr. Holland, when he left, wrote these words in his journal. He said, "When Luther wrote, 'What have we? Nothing to do. No, nothing but to accept of him who God has made for us our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption.' He wrote, 'At these words I broke through. And suddenly power came on me and I knew who he was.' At that moment, Holland became a Christian." Interestingly, in the same day, in Wesley's journal, he wrote, "Something happened to Holland tonight. His eyes were no longer dull. It was like a faith was alive in him. But I don't get it." A few days later, on the 21st of May, Charles Wesley again wrote in his journal, and he wrote this, "I found it. I say by faith I stood, though of myself I am always sinking in sin, so went to bed, sensing my weakness, but finally confident in Christ. You know why Paul wrote the book of Colossians? That we might finally be confident in Christ. You know, there are some in our midst who are searching. And I want to commend you in your searching. It is okay to look hard for the truth. Even as you hear proclaimed from here the preeminence of a colossal Christ, the beauties of Jesus, we want you to feel free to search. And we want you to know that God is at work. And we celebrate that Christ this morning who changes lives. All of us have need of Him. Whether we are thinking of starting of Him, or whether we have just started with Him, or whether we have feel like we have walked years with Him, it is just the beginning with Christ. The whole of the universe is summed up in Christ. Christ is all and in all, Paul would say in Colossians 3:11. Christ is at work, and that's what Paul gives thanks for. Less than a year after his conversion, Charles Wesley wrote the hymn that you just began to sing. He wrote, "Hark the herald angels sing," as he reflected and celebrated on the wonders of Christ. And the verse that we'll sing following the sermon goes this way: "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King." You know, it's a little bit of a shame that we only sing Christmas carols at Christmas. Because the effect of the coming of the Son and the effect of His death and resurrection have impact in our lives every day. The goal of the gospel is to celebrate. Now, there were some colossal errors in the church at Colossae, but there was a colossal truth that Paul was willing to celebrate, that God had begun to work. And so he gives thanks. You know, there is in the church today, and maybe in our own hearts at some times, there is this spiritual malaise that just kind of shellacks us. We just get kind of a dull sense of the work of Christ in our lives or in our world. And some of that is because while some of us are on the inside of the kingdom of God, some of us are on the outside of the kingdom of God, and some of us prefer just to hang around the borders of the kingdom of God. Transformation is hard to find till Christ becomes the center of all our experience, of all our hope, of all our need. And that's what Paul is promoting before us this morning, even as he begins to pray. Pastor John will give us the prayer next week, but as he sets up his prayer this morning, he is thankful for the work of Christ. There are many competing allegiances in your world for your life, but Jesus trumps them all. The first allegiance, the allegiance of most excellence, is Christ. And we see that here in our text. Jesus trumps them all. And so this morning, I want you to see the opportunity for thankfulness and the orb of our thankfulness. Notice here, as Paul begins, before he jumps into the problems that exist in the church, he starts with the answer. He doesn't ask the questions, he gives the answer. The answer that we have much to be thankful for, because we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. It's the opportunity of thankfulness there in verse 3, 4, and 5. We always thank God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is center. The gospel is what we have to be be thankful for. You know, earlier in my week, one day this week, I was running a little late, and I'm a creature of habit. I like to do things the same. That's a challenge for a pastor. And so by the time I get into the office, generally the day has changed, and I just do whatever Jana tells me to do. But I try to control the mornings. If I can get ahead on the mornings, if I can get going, I try to get up, I try to pray, I try to read. You know, pastors are supposed to be spiritual. I try to think God's thoughts after Him. I try to get a start on my studies for the week, and I try to work out. I try to run a little bit. I have a place near the house, AeroFit, where I go and run. But this particular morning, things weren't going well, and so I was late. And by the time I got to work out, I walked in, and my elliptical, somebody was on it. I don't know. Why would they would dare use my elliptical? And then I looked down the row, and every elliptical was being used except one. Every treadmill was being used. Every bike was being used. It was packed. I'm a pre-core guy. If you don't run on ellipticals, that doesn't mean anything. I'm not a lifestyle guy. But the one that was left was a lifestyle. And there's a certain reason that I don't like running on this elliptical, because once I get on that elliptical and I start to run and I punch in my program, it pulls up a track. It shows me running around a track. And I am rather slow. Not only am I slowly making progress around this track, there's nobody in the stands. They have stands with nobody in the stands. And I realize, I think I'm all alone in this enterprise. Nobody cheering me on. So I look up for a little hope, and I look at the people who are around me, and they all got their earbuds in, just like I do. And they're all watching TV. And the first one, she's watching something on HLN. Oh my goodness. How to make cupcakes for Halloween. The next guy, he's actually a leader in this church. I knew it before I looked at him. He was watching Fox News. The next person was watching some video from last night. They were watching some TV show, and it was down there until I got to one little lady who was sitting on a bike, and she was reading Our Utmost for Her High. She was reading a study on the Good Samaritan. And I was like, oh no, my life is a bad animation film. This is WALL-E. I was in that film on that big ship going through the outer space, where everybody's just a bunch of rotund people, us just kind of moving through space together. But by God's mercy, I was listening to a sermon on Colossians and was reminded that this life not only has order, this life has a Savior. This life not only has a Savior, this life has a grand end. You know, there are ways to get sucked into the vortex of your world and just lose sight of Christ ever so easily. But if you can get a big view of Christ, you can get a big view of thanksgiving. Why are we thankful this morning? We're thankful because Paul's thankful, because God is at work. We're thankful God is at work. There's great reason to be thanked. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. In verse 12, he gives a reason for thanksgiving. We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We give thanks because we've got a good Father. There is a source of God's gospel reality. And that's the Father. Notice there in verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We need to be continually giving thanks to God. Let's say you decide you're going to send me a gift. And you send that gift by FedEx, and I meet the FedEx guy at the door, and I receive your gift, and I realize that gift is from you, and I'm so thankful, and I say, oh man, thank you for bringing this. And I just profusely thank the FedEx guy. Would my thanksgiving have gone far enough? You know, Paul here, he's thankful for what he sees in the lives of the people at Colossae. But who does he give thanks to? To the author of the gifts. He doesn't just thank God for them. He thanks God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for what He's doing. He is thankful for the source of their redemptive reality. He's thankful to God who is at work. Why? Because there's this source of God who is at work in us and who is at work supplying our every need. Now notice here in these verses, there's a reason that he's thankful. He's thankful because there are evidences of faith, verse 4, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He's thankful for love, verse 4, and the love that you have for all the saints. And he's thankful for hope, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, that's what we call the gospel triad. Faith, love, and hope. It's amazing. Their effects always travel together, it seems, in the Pauline mind. He is thankful for what God is doing. The gospel reality brings to work faith, love, and hope in our lives. Paul's thankful that God's at work. Now, what is faith? Faith is an act of trust. What is love? Love is the ability to get outside ourselves and give ourselves to another. And what is hope? Hope is the constant delight in a future reality. Without faith, there is no Christian experience necessary to relate to Jesus. Necessary to relate to the Father is faith. We relate to Him by faith. By seating ourselves in His mercy. By leaning our weight upon Him and trusting wholly in what He has done and not in what we have done. We rest upon Him. So that we might enact our lives in loving. As the love of the Father has been poured out upon us, our love is poured out into others. The gospel, active in us, is active through us. Based upon a hope. Stored, secure, and sanctioned for us in the heavenly presence of God Almighty. I mean, when you look really at what Paul is giving thanks for, he's giving thanks for the redemptive work of a Savior that is ours. Nothing we have done to procure it, everything Jesus has done to procure it, belongs to us. People at Colossae had reason for thanksgiving. And so do we. Faith, love, and hope. They are gifts from the Heavenly Father that we may seek Him and rest in Him. They always travel together. They're not just those designer words that look good on your wall in your house. You know, you walk in houses and somebody will beautifully have that put up. You know, faith, hope, and love. Not just designer words. They're weighty words. Of a reality that is to govern our lives. That is to hold us fast. And really what God is doing here is He's not pulling the rug out from under us in salvation. He's putting the rug back under us. He's given us a place to stand in the rich hope of Jesus. God is good to provide for His children. I don't know what you're banking on this morning. I don't know what your hope is for the coming day or the coming week or the coming month or the coming years. But I will suggest to you this morning that it will let you down if it's not Jesus. If you're banking on anything to sustain you for the long haul, if you find something good and you make it of central importance, it's going to disappoint you at some point. If you make your marriage the end of your life, you're going to be discouraged. If you make your kids the goal of your days, you're going to be discouraged. If you make your job and your success there the end all be all, you will be destroyed. I don't know what you're banking on, but what Paul is calling us to bank our hearts on is the finished work of a Savior. That with thanksgiving to God, we may see the effects of His work in faith and hope and love active in our life. You're banking on your personality, or your brawn, or your brain, or your beauty. They're all likely to fail. But Paul in the book of Colossians would remind us that Jesus has succeeded, and He cannot fail. He is conquered, and He is unconquerable. And that we celebrate with thanksgiving. The opportunity of thanks comes because we have a God who is at work. But secondly, I want you to see the orb of God's work. The orb of our thankfulness comes because God is at work wherever He goes. Not only is God at work, but He's at work wherever He goes. And there's a depth and a width to the gospel of grace. There is a sphere in which God is working, and He is working throughout the world. This past week, there was an opportunity. Our oldest son is a junior in high school, and so we're beginning to think about colleges. And I've got some mixed feelings about that. I want him to stay close, but I want somebody else to pay for it. And so, to be honest with you, we went to this college fair, and there were 80 colleges there, and I was really more interested in it than Joshua was, because he pretty much has decided what he wants to do. But I got to pay for it. And so we're walking through this hall. It's over at the Brazos Center, just across the bypass from us. And there are 80 schools there. We're walking around looking at different schools. And, of course, we go to the favorite. We start with Texas A&M. And we skip by a couple of smaller schools that might let him play a little soccer. And we pick up some information. And next to one of those schools is Harvard. So I stop at the Harvard table. I mean, doesn't every parent think their kid belongs at Harvard? And so I began to stop, and Josh was with me until that point, and he says, "Dad, keep on moving." I said, no, son, I think I want to check this out. So he keeps on moving. And so he's picking up stuff at tables, he and his mom, and I'm chatting with the Harvard guys. And you know how many people they took from Bryan College Station last year, Harvard? How many? One. Well, I got one. I'm only asking you to take one. Then we conversate for a little while, and we're near the end of the time, and they begin to start telling us that they're going to shut down. So I finally catch back up with Joshua and Marion as they've been around talking. I said, "Son, how's it going?" "Mom is talking to everybody," is what he says. I said, "Well, let me see what you got. You've been to all these schools?" And they've been to, I don't know, 8 or 10 schools. And we were standing next to Rice and UT. And I said, "Well, did you get any stuff from UT?" That was his response too. He's like, "Dad." I mean, I thought I had blasphemed at that moment. Not getting stuff from UT. And I couldn't drag him to the table. Now, he has a certain allegiance. And in that moment, I had assaulted his allegiance to the home team. But you know, there are always things in the world. There are 80 things a day that are vying for your allegiance. And they're going to sell you Harvard. Or they're going to sell you Texas. Or they're going to sell you what they think you want in order to get your heart, to get your soul. And sometimes you just got to stand up like Joshua and say, "I won't have it. Now, I got the Texas stuff. And I know I'm in trouble. But hey, when you're looking at the world, there are all kinds of things that are vying for your attention." And in the church of Colossae, it was very true. There had been Epaphras, a man who had come, who had gone back home. Epaphras was from Colossae. He had gone home, he had shared the gospel, and God had stirred the waters and had begun to work. But then others peddling, other academic ways of thinking, other universities of thought, other opportunities began to come in behind. And so you get the book of Colossians, you get Paul affirming. He's not been there, he's never been to Colossae, but he's affirming a central truth that there's a Christ who demands your allegiance. And you can't do better than Jesus. And the gospel's at work. And how's the gospel at work? The gospel is deep and wide, is what he says. The gospel is at work. It's going deeper and deeper into you. And the gospel is going wider and wider in the world. Notice there in verses 6 through 8. Which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing. What's Paul saying there? The gospel is going and the gospel is growing. There is a width and a depth to what God intends to do in our lives in and through Jesus Christ. Tim Keller says it this way. The gospel advances you. And the gospel saves you and the gospel advances you. And the heart of Paul here is for us to see that the Word of God is to continually go deeper and deeper into our lives. Because it is constantly bearing fruit. Which came to you and indeed the whole world and is bearing fruit and growing as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. There's one great truth to be thankful for. God's in working in us, and God is working for us, and God is working through us. And how does He do that? He does that by His Spirit. Notice there that Epaphras had come and he had shared with them what they had learned, and he had been a faithful minister on their behalf. And at the end of verse 8 there, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The sphere of God's work, it is deeper in us and it is worldwide. It is going here and it is going there. And it is going here and there by the love of Christ, through the love of the Spirit. Interestingly, Jesus is mentioned again and again in the book of Colossae, but this is the only place where the Holy Spirit's work is mentioned in the book of Colossians. Now, there are plenty of other times in the Scriptures that we learn about the Holy Spirit, but it is the love of God in the Spirit. It could literally be translated by or through the Spirit. The emphasis there is upon the origin of what God is doing. God. The God of all faith, hope, and love is at work in us, multiplying, growing and going in us, to grow and go in the world and to bear the fruit of the gospel before us. That's what we have to be thankful for this morning. Simply, I would like to say it this way. Our lives are empty without knowing God. Our lives are empty without knowing God. And so we celebrate salvation and we celebrate our security and we celebrate our service in the Lord. We celebrate salvation this morning. We are thankful. Why? Because Paul reminds us that we have a hope that is stored in heaven. Our value is stored in heaven and it awaits us. Our salvation is secure. Our salvation is sure. You know, God's plan in Jesus for salvation was plan A. And there is no plan B. Don't wait for the new and latest upgrade. Jesus isn't upgrading the way of salvation. He has mastered it the first time. He doesn't need a new plan. He gave us the best plan the first time. And we are secure in that promise. Because God is sure in His work. Our security is not tied to our strength, but to His strength. You know, some of you may be losing hope in your situation, in your circumstance this morning. And your security and your certainty may begin to crumble, but God has not lost His strength. He has not lost His plan. He has not lost His purpose for you. And His hold is strong. We are secure in the Savior. And that's how we serve in His world. You know, really, Christian service is just an overflow of thankfulness in the heart. We don't have to go out and prove anything for God. We don't have to go out and prove anything to God. As sons and daughters, we belong, and the service that comes from us is just what God is doing, extending His Word worldwide as He works deeper in us. He works around us. So our hope is to be faithful because we're deep in faith. Our hope is to be loving because we're secure deep in His love. Our hope is to be hopeful because His hope is sure. Hold fast to thanksgiving because you hold fast to Jesus. You know, God's work is powerful and God's work is productive. And God's work is right here and God's work is out there. God would work in us now and He would send us forth to be a people who have something to be thankful about. Be captivated by thanksgiving. Holland and Wesley in 1738, they were captivated by grace and they gave thanks. You live a couple hundred years later, but be captivated by grace and you will give thanks also. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're not real good remembering all the things you have done, but we are thankful for Jesus. And we're thankful for the gifts of faith, hope, and love that are ours. And I pray, Father, that you would deepen them in us and that you would express them through us. That as a people of faith, hope, and love, we might have impact in your world as you continue to have impact in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.